Good morning. Kind of a decent chunk of scripture today coming out of Acts. Acts 8 to be specific, starting at verse 9. Acts 8, starting at verse 9. Simon the sorcerer. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with this ministry. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This ends the reading.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good job, Dad.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down, if you would, please. Keep coming. That's all right. Come on. Keep coming. That's good. Wonderful. All right. How many of you have ever seen a bird nest? A bird nest. Good. Me too. How many of you have ever seen a bird nest with little babies in? Have you ever seen? You too. Me too. I have a sad story. When I was little, like you guys, there was a robin's nest near my house in a tree, and one of the baby robins fell out of the nest onto the concrete. That hurts, yes. And I knew I couldn't climb up into the nest, so I decided I would pick it up, and I made a little box filled with Kleenex and everything I could think of to make it soft, and I put this little baby robin. And then I figured the robin must be hungry, right? Baby robin. So I began to put little bits of food or offer it little pieces of bug or worm, which I thought that's what a mama robin would give it. And it didn't want that very much. And so I tried to give it a little bread soaked in milk so it was nice and soft and little bitty. But he didn't like that very much either. And it wasn't very long afterwards that my little baby robin died. I buried the baby robin in the backyard, so I took care of it as much as I could. But I learned something, because I understood that sometimes when people are hurt, it's on the outside, right? How many of you got a scraped knee? Scrape on your knee, elbow, got one? Yep, good. We've all had those, right? That's on the outside. Everybody can see it. But sometimes hurt is on the inside. They say, like when the robin died, I was sad. But you can't put a bandage on sad, can't you? If you go, I'm sad today, and I say, why are you sad? And you said, I had a little baby robin, and it died. And I go, well, I have a bandage. Where am I going to put it? There's no place to put a bandage on when you're sad, but it still hurts, doesn't it? You saw it? Yeah. If it's owie on the outside, like on an elbow, we can put a bandage on it. But on the inside, it sometimes is a different kind of hurt. Well, I want to teach you something about Jesus today. I want you to listen to the sermon, because in the sermon, there is outside healing, like a scraped elbow kind of healing, but there's also inside healing. You see, people don't just get hurt on the outside. They sometimes get hurt on the inside, where we can't see it. And even doctors can't see it with x-rays and all the things they have. Because how do you find the spot where sadness is? Do you think we can see it on an x-ray? However, Jesus wants to heal not only the outside, hands, knees, elbows, and everything else we hurt, but he also wants to heal our inside, our hearts, yes. Have you ever heard someone say, that broke my heart, or that's breaking my heart? Hearts don't really break quite like that. You know, you have a piece of candy heart, and you go, crack, I broke my heart, right? Well, that's one kind of candy heart. But when we talk about our heart was broken, sometimes you can get really, really sad. Once in a while, I've had some pets that died, and that was very sad for me. And that was a heartbreak. One time I had my grandpa die, and I was just a little bit older than you guys. And that made my heart very sad, too. And I cried. I cried a lot, because I loved my grandpa, okay? But I want you to know, God does not just heal the outside of us, but Jesus came to heal the inside too. So you listen to that today, because that's what I'm going to talk about in the sermon, okay? How God wants to heal not just the outside, but the inside. So if you know someone who's sad and you can't put a bandage on it, you can still pray for them and say, Lord Jesus, please heal their heart. Very good, absolutely. Or you can give them a hug, because that helps a lot too. Here we go, guys. They're all the same today, so just grab one. They're from a movie. Can you figure out what movie they're from?
Frozen.
Yeah, oh yeah. Don't worry, they're not frozen. Can you eat those okay? Can you, everyone, is that okay? Can you eat that? Has that got gluten in, honey? Has that got gluten in? I don't know. We'll take one anyway and grab one of my other ones. Here, I know it's always the same, but take that too. You take for both if you want. We know a few stories about Philip, the apostle. One of them is Philip and the Ethiopian. Man from Ethiopia, gets saved as Philip shares the gospel with him. God brings Philip and the Ethiopian together. That happens next. That's the next story in the book of Acts. This is the one before, and this is about a man named Simon. And kind of an easy way to remember it, Simon the sorcerer. And he's identified in this particular section as a very significant individual in Samaria. So we got three S's for you. Simon the sorcerer in... Good, that's all you're going to remember. I know, it's like my kids at school. What'd you remember? How to do the Hava? Okay, I know. Situation. Simon has a reputation, a sorcerer. I think you're all smart enough to know sorcery is against the will of God. It's contrary to the will of God to present and give our children access to sorcery in any shape or form. You might as well hand them rat poison or something else and wonder why they're sick. Okay, it's a characteristic that the church sometimes doesn't understand, but there is this whole side of the spiritual battle that's being waged, where the Satan, like any sickness, disease, wickedness, or evil, always looks for that area of weakness in you. And wherever that weakness is, it will want to touch. And so we have this little account of Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. He was identified and he boasted that he was someone great. So we know he had pride. We know he wasn't getting his power from the Lord. We know that he was not a man of God. We know that he liked his reputation and was proud of whatever it brought him. We know a lot of certain things about this particular individual, but we also know, as it goes on, says, people were giving him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power, the God power." Now, Simon knew he wasn't, and he didn't know it as clearly until Philip came into the picture. And so we've got this little opening. It says they followed him because they amazed him. They shocked him. They stunned him, all right? They were put out of their wits. Whoa, you see that? I ever seen that sometimes, and you just go, "Can't believe what you saw." You can shout that out with a catch sometimes in football or a play in basketball or something else like that. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now, the debate starts right about here. The debate goes, did Scripture mean that? Did Simon actually believe? And those people who don't want to go with where I'm going to take you will say, no, the Scripture had it wrong. It should have read, "And Simon pretended he believed. And he was baptized, but the baptism had no meaning for him." And I'm not going to tell you that there aren't some really good theologians out there that are like that and would say that. But I'm going to tell you something different today, because I think what we have with Simon is a situation that illustrates to us that salvation and the work of discipling are two separate things. I think that a man or a woman can be saved in a split second with that fragile, delicate thing we call salvation faith. And it can be in a moment, "Jesus, save me." The thief on the cross did not have very many discussions about marriage or divorce. He had no discussions about communion. The thief on the cross did not debate whether there was a heaven or a hell. The thief on the cross did not make any theological statements except, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus' response was, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so the challenge is to understand that saving faith, a work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring someone lost and condemned from that condition into a relationship with God, is totally a work of God and the Holy Spirit. Discipling, what comes next, is critically important. Because this man, in his ignorance and the foolishness and all the garbage that he must have opened himself up to, can you imagine how many Ouija boards he played with? Can you imagine how many Halloweens he went on? Can you imagine how many times he dressed up and read a book on witches and warlocks and other things? Can you imagine how many times he sat in a séance? How many times he studied the things of the dark side, the demonic side? It was significant enough that he had developed a reputation as a great godlike figure that put the people's minds out of their wits as they would watch him. So our choices: he really didn't believe, the Bible's not correct, or he did believe. For us this morning, permit me to suggest he did believe. But he wasn't healed. He wasn't whole. He wasn't complete. He had all the old baggage and garbage that he had to be taught and deprogrammed of and healed from. This is all the inside stuff that he had. This was not a healing that he was seeking from God of, I have a broken leg or I'm crippled or something is wrong on the outside. This was a healing that needed to take place on the inside. And this individual, if we allow him or give him permission to say, I really did believe in Jesus. I really do believe in Jesus. I didn't even know this was the way you're supposed to think. How many of you have done a study later on in your life and found out the way you handle money is totally incorrect? How many of you have done a study in your marriages and found out what you thought was the right way to behave when you first got married? You ought to change dramatically by the first, second, third, or fourth year. How many times have you read something in Scripture and said, I never saw that before. I should stop doing this. I shouldn't behave like that. And that's what I want to suggest was what's going on in this particular individual's life. I want to also suggest to you that there is a healing that God's got to do in your and my life, because some of us have not gotten very far past those issues and behaviors that we've known about in some cases for years. In other words, if you're still praying the same prayer, dear God, help me with my addiction to pornography. Dear God, help me with my problem with worry. Dear God, help me not be so petty. And you're praying it, and you're praying it, and you're praying it. It isn't that God doesn't have the power to heal. Something's wrong inside of you that is preventing the healing that God wants to present and give to you to take over that portion of your life. There's a work that God wants to do. God did not come into the world to say, well, I'll heal some of your sins. I'll heal some of those situations and your problems in terms of your attitudes and behaviors. I will give you a few of the fruits of the Spirit, but I'm not going to give them all to you, because I certainly understand why you can't love your brother. I certainly understand why you don't want to love your husband that way. I certainly understand, you understand, he's not going to do that. His intent is to bring me to a point where I can actually love my enemies. No matter what the enemy has done to me, he wants to bring a healing into my heart, into my attitude, into my emotions, to a point where I can actually, with sincerity, no manipulation, I love him and I'm praying for him. I don't want to hang around him, but at least love him. Dear Lord, I pray this healing for this man or this woman, this friend, this acquaintance. God has this presentation and a desire to bring that kind of healing into our lives. And the trouble is that we sometimes are either arrogant or ignorant, or we don't even understand how these things got attached to us. The Bible uses the word bondage, strongholds, areas where, you know, I've always been this way. I've been like this. My mom used to tell me when I was 5, you're going to be stubborn all your life, and I've lived right up to that. Yes, Lord, you don't understand. Your healing power is good, but it can't touch my stubbornness. Could you talk to God like that? Of course you can. You have this unbelievable ability to define yourself, and in the moment you define yourself, you quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you allow a stronghold to grow inside your personality where the demonic can attach to you if it wants, or you can be taken down every single time without you even understanding why you go down so quick and easy. Why is it you handle stress with this anger that everyone in the family gets terrified of? Why is it you behave in such an inconsistent way when you worry and worry and worry and worry, even though you say, I know God said not to worry, but that's just the way I am. I'm sorry, God, your healing is good, but not me. You're never going to be able to cure this part of my life. My mom said, my dad said, My teacher said, my own person said to myself, I've always told myself, I'll never conquer that sin. I'll always have an inconsistent temper. I'll always be moody. And I go, you are stifling the work of the Holy Spirit. You are quenching the very God power that he wants to pour into your life, and you're doing it with a kind of Christian rationalization. We're all sinners. Men struggle with that. That's the way it is. We can't help ourselves. Go ahead, ask the Holy Spirit that. That's the way women are. You know, we're allowed to do this and we're allowed to do that. I go, ask the Holy Spirit that. Yeah, I guess that's the way women are going to be. I didn't come to heal you. I only came to give you 10 suggestions and forgiveness because and when you blow it. And I go, here's this man, sold himself out to Satan at some level. He's a sorcerer. He is a man caught up in all the garbage of what he was doing. All right? When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. It's okay to ask someone to pray over you to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? You can quench the very work of the Holy Spirit from entering your life, because I don't want to be like one of those people. I had three kids, once go to Assembly of God, Brookfield Assembly of God. Any of you, there used to be a church down in Brookfield called Brookfield Assembly of God. And they said, Pastor Harmon, we walked into that church and we sat near the back. And, you know, my kids have to do these visits and they go, there's a lady over there speaking in tongues. I said, she was, huh? Because, yeah, we prayed that we wouldn't catch it. And I said, boy, you should have prayed you could have. Do you understand? You got your own definition of Christianity. You got your own definition of how much you're going to be sold out to the Lord Jesus. You got your own view of what you're willing to risk, what you're willing to put on the line. And you can't believe how naive a group of teenagers, they happen to be boys, how naive they can be to actually pray, Holy Spirit, don't you mess in my life with that stuff. That's for that person, but not for me. Is it possible for us to live like that? Of course it is. You come up with, I will never raise my hands. I will never pray out loud. I will never give myself the three-second rule. And you finish your nevers, and you go, shutting down the Spirit, shut down the Spirit, shut down the Spirit. And you go, I will never be able to get into your life. You're right. I won't be able to heal you, but it's not because I don't have the power to heal you. It's because you are shutting me out every time I try and heal you. And so the question goes, if you notice that you're dealing with something repetitively and repetitively, start acknowledging it's more than just your flesh getting control of you. And there's probably more to it than you may want to admit in terms of actions, attitudes, and behaviors. You may find yourself accumulating these rationalizations around this certain behavior. After all, when I lose my temper, everybody shapes up around me, right? When I cry, I get my way. When I talk like this and act like that, I get what I want. And the Holy Spirit goes, I've come to bring life, and you are going to now define it for me? You're going to be like three teenagers, 16-year-old kids in a Pentecostal church where people are anointed and the Holy Spirit just praising God, and they pray, oh, dear God, don't let it happen to us. Don't let it happen to us. What's happening to us? You understand how easy it is to get caught in the stupidity and the foolishness and the predetermined things that people have. This is the way it's got to be. This is the way it's going to be. And it kind of go, here's the Holy Spirit trying to go, I've come to heal this part of your marriage. I've come to change this part of your personality. I have died on the cross to deal with the fact that you sold yourself out to a Ouija board. I'm not here to continually condemn you for the wickedness and the foolishness of what you've watched on TV or stared at on the computer or got yourself caught up in. I am not here to do that. I'm here to point it out to you and say, may I please heal you now? And I don't want you to keep standing up in your spirit going, no, I am well enough. This is far enough. I don't want any more. Because that becomes the challenge when the Holy Spirit is fighting the very thing, which is your free will to resist him. But I'm a Christian. Yes, you are. In full resistance of the Holy Spirit in areas of your life. So much so that even the demonic has attached to you, and although it doesn't own you, it's controlling you like having too many drinks of alcohol. And you keep going, I don't know why I behave this way. After four beers, I just start to behave this way. Or six, or eight, whatever it takes. Does the beer own you? No. Does it control you? Yes. How in the world did I get like this? I permitted this area of my life. I rationalized it. I justified it. I declared it is okay. And in that permission of allowing that sin to remain, that inconsistently to stay there, I have invited the demonic in. I am being beaten down. And as soon as I get to that area, any part of my life gets to that area, I feel like I have been taken over again. And I go, can that happen to Christians? Of course it can. Absolutely. It takes nothing to come up with that rationalization, justification, and self-righteousness. They prayed that they received the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John placed hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of apostles' hands, he offered them money. What else would you do? Teach me how to do that. I'll pay you. Show me how to get it done. I think this guy's heart was wicked. I'm going to just suggest he was saved. I believe the Spirit of God came into his life, and I come through this in a different way. Either way, it's okay, because you're going to be fine. Peter answered, and I love this, blunt, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. What's your ministry? I always ask God, I go, God, there's so much I need to get right in my own life. What hinders your work from being accomplished? And the Lord always has a list. But I'm learning to stop just blaming my flesh and starting to stand against that which I have permitted to enter my life and justify and rationalize. And I'm going to suggest and encourage you to start thinking about that. If you've got an area of your life, because we're going to talk about this kind of subject for the next four Sundays or so, you've got an area of your life where Satan or sin seems to run you. And we all have areas where we're not tempted. Like I was never tempted to smoke much. Never liked it. Never wanted it. And I could always brag, hey, I don't smoke. That's cool. Who cares? Now this other area, oh yeah, I've struggled with that since I was 12. Do you understand what God is calling us to is a healing spirit. Now look what he does for this man as the apostles are talking to him, okay? He says immediately, Peter says, you need to repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. See to it that you are, for I see that you are full of bitterness. How do you get to be a grumpy old man? A moody woman? How do you get to be some of those things? You have bitterness. You have something that got in there and you've permitted to sit there. You have spirits of rejection. You have spirits of jealousy or who knows where the trigger is. And that has been allowed to enter your life and it's been killing you, running you like four drinks too many. And your life has always entered into a lack of control in that area because that area is as though that spirit, that drunk, has the power to run you now because you immediately cross into that and it controls you like alcohol would control you. And God goes, I'm here to tell you. What's the answer? Peter gave it to him. You have to repent. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, I think, this week, and I was listening to him, I think it was Ravi, and he was sharing this example. He says, there are a lot of people who confess their sins, but only some people repent. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, I do that. Oh, my goodness, yeah. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I agree. Oh, yeah, it's wrong. What, I'm going to change? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to uproot this behavior out of my life? No, it's a problem I'll probably struggle with all my life. Am I capable of it? Yes. Are you capable of it? Between you and the Lord. Repentance means to change your mind about the way you're living to the way you're behaving. Dear God, I used to be a man who grumped all the time when he didn't get his way. In you, Lord, I am not to be a grump. I can communicate my disagreement. I can communicate my desire. But I am not going to be this moody, manipulative, grumpy individual because you have not called me to that. That's what repentance starts doing in your life. It starts relabeling yourself. It starts telling you the truth. Repentance and the work of the Holy Spirit starts to go, who are you in Christ? Well, God, I've always struggled with this particular sin. Stop saying that. Dear Lord, in you I even have victory over this particular sin. Start confessing it. Why? That's what repentance begins to do. It begins to make and lay claim to what the Holy Spirit in Christ has offered you from the cross. You are more than conquerors of all but these 12 areas of your life. You are more than conquerors in a few of these areas, but in those, man, you'll never be conquerors. I'm sorry. The challenge through here is to not be like Simon, to really understand what Simon was being told as he gets whispered this to him now, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, a thought that that was the way you were born and you can never change. That's the way men behave. That's the way women are. That's the way our marriage is. Right? I rebuke it all in the Lord's name. I pray a spirit of conviction upon all of our hearts so that there's nothing left untouched by the tender mercy and love of God that begins to expose those inconsistencies in our lives and speak the truth to us. And then he goes on and he says, for I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. Remember, kids? That's inside stuff. Peter got to see what was going on inside this man. And he said, I'm going to heal that in Jesus' name. And he finishes that. Simon answered, now you can do this two different ways. Pray the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. If it was unbelief, then he said, well, at least you can pray for me. If it was belief, it says, please pray for me. I have so far to go, kind of a thought. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Don't be like Simon. Don't let those areas of compromise that you've had in your life since you were 8, 9, 12, 11, don't let them run your life anymore. Don't let some statement from your mom in a fit of anger or disappointment rest on you and somehow label you. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, am I this man? No. Yeah, but they always said this about me. So? Is that going to be your definition of you as a man, a woman, a child, a student? Let the Lord mark you out, claim you as his, and surrender that to him, because that's exactly what Simon had to have. Simon, repent. I blew it, Lord. I pursued this in a totally incorrect way. I repent. I don't want to be this man any longer. We don't know the rest of the story of Simon. There's no place else I can take you. But I can take this much, tell you this much. God does not want you or I to be like Simon. He wants us to come to that point of true repentance where we actually understand, change your mind about the way you're living. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you have come to heal and restore. You didn't come just to clean up our outside or make sure our bills get paid or give us a warm day or a cool day. It isn't that you don't value those things in our life. It's that you have come to create in us new lives. And you have come to create new lives that touch every bit of our existence. And so I pray with my brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that any area of our life that is still sold out to the enemy, any area of our life that we have given over to the enemy to control and run and dominate, help us, Lord, to speak a healing power over that in your name. Help us, Lord, to repent and rebuke it in your name. Help us, Lord, to understand and invite your healing to finally come into that area and to stop limiting, Lord, what you have in store for us. Change us from the inside out, O Lord, that we might be new creatures for your kingdom in every way. Come and restore and make us new. We pray this in your name. Amen. As the offering is received, we pray God's special grace in that area of your life. Lord, bless the finances of this fellowship. Minister to each of the men and women, the families, the children. Teach us, Lord, that it all belongs to you in the first place. That's not just something I say, but it belongs to you, and we're debating how much we're going to give back to you. Some days we are so foolish, Lord. Get us past that until we release and give back and show our thanksgiving through even the things we do for you, for your church, for those in need around us. Pray this in your name. Amen.